I take it by that, Merv, I'm not dashing anymore. Anyway, yes, I remember those days. I had dark hair even. But it's good to see each one of you out, and I'm so glad to see some of my family. Well, my family that are closest by, my son-in-law, Philip, my daughter, Heather Lynn, and Hunter, and Colson, and Jacob, and Connor. But the birth order is Jacob, Connor, Colson, and Hunter. And it's a joy to have them here, and it's a blessing to have you here as well. Tonight we're going to be looking at the mercy seat, and so we're going to look in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25, Exodus chapter 25, and you'll remember that on Sunday evening we were looking at the Ark of the Covenant, and as we looked at the Ark of the Covenant, we were making the comment that it was really just a chest or a coffer, the Hebrew word aron. And around it, and it's you'll notice that this border of gold or this crown of gold around here, in actuality, should be here. But as I mentioned, I suppose the difficulty of making it and putting it around here was not too easy, so they've put it here. But if you can get it in your mind that it was sitting on the Ark of the Covenant. And we were speaking about the fact that the wonderful truth is that when you look at the tabernacle, God starts with the most important piece of furniture in the whole of the Scriptures, and that is the Ark. He doesn't start with anything like coming in first through the veil, or the gate rather, to the brazen altar, to the laver, and so on. But he speaks about this, which is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. And as we think about it, God built a house around a piece of furniture. And I was sharing the story on Sunday evening of that lady who was having a home built. And if you weren't here, I'll share this story briefly. She was having a home built after her husband had passed away. She was downsizing. And the architect had gone over the plans with her, and he said, "Now, if there are any other changes you need or want to make, let me know now." Well, she said, "By the way, I have a rug that my husband gave me, the last gift he gave me before he died, and I want to put it in my living room." Well, he said, "What's the size of it?" So she took him to where it was, and he measured it and said, "No, it's not going to fit in your living room." And so he said, she said, "Well, make it fit." And he looked at her and said, "Ma'am, if I do that, I'm going to have to change every measurement in the whole house." And she said, "Go ahead, change every measurement, but I want that to be the focal point." And she literally built a house around a carpet. And God literally built a house around the Ark of the Covenant that speaks of his blessed and beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're going to be talking about the mercy seat, and this is what sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And we see the beautiful cherubim and the wonderful work of art that was done there. So Exodus chapter 25, and we'll read at verse number 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. And he says here now, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, which would be 45 inches long. And then he says, a cubit and a half, its width. So it would be 27 inches long, 45 by 27. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered or beaten work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings, covering or overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. And you'll notice that their wings are overshadowing or covering the mercy seat. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony, that is, the Ten Commandments that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Now let's look over, please, to Numbers chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, next then comes, and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, chapter 4. And notice what he says here in verse number 5. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons, and so it's Aaron the high priest and his sons who were priests, shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Remember what we were saying, that this here is the veil right here that separated. This is the holy place. This is the Holy of Holies where the ark and the mercy seat are. And so the veil would be taken down and covered. And it was felt that Aaron and his sons would go in backwards. Because you remember that in the Holy of Holies, there was no light but the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory. And remind me, and we'll turn out the lights at the end, the Shekinah glory cloud, which was the symbol of God's divine presence with them. And so they would go in backwards, and they would not look on the glory of God for fear of instant death, obviously, and they would cover the mercy seat and the ark. Now, I lost my place here, so just a second. And then verse 6, it says, they shall put on it a covering of badger skin and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert or adjust its poles. And so the badger skin which we have here, now this covered the whole, and these should be on here, these coverings. But badger skin was likely dolphin or porpoise taken from the Nile Delta. And there would be pieces of that to cover each of the pieces of furniture as they would go through the wilderness. It was water resistant, of course, with sand blowing and in the extreme heat and so on. It would be a great protection. So that would be on it and covered with a covering of blue on the very top. Now, I want you to notice Psalm 80. Psalm 80 and verse number 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Now notice what he says here. You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. You notice that expression, you, referring to Jehovah, who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Your glory, may it shine forth from between the cherubim. Then look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 4. Now, this was when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. And we read then in verse number 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. And it's just that little expression, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, who dwells or lives between the cherubim. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word together. Now you can only imagine the wonderment and the amazement of Bezalel and Aholiab, the two who were responsible for the building of the tabernacle, along with many other artisans, and it would be a great work. But when they were given the instructions to make the mercy seat, It's interesting, we know that it was to be 45 inches by 27 inches, so that it would fit right on top of the Ark of the Covenant. But we don't know how much gold was used, because these cherubim were of pure gold. The Scripture doesn't tell us that, nor does it tell us the measurement or the size of these cherubim. But we know that it was made of hammered work, beaten work. How high were the cherubim? How large were they? And with no other instructions, these artisans, filled with wisdom and filled with the Holy Spirit, went to build the beautiful mercy seat. There's something for us to learn, you know, when God doesn't give all the information. Sometimes we wish we knew the answers to all the situations and difficulties and problems and so on in our lives. But He doesn't give us all the detail. Some things that we've wanted to know, some things that we have never understood and will not understand this side of eternity. We only wished He would let us know. But God doesn't give us all the details. But He gave them just enough to look in wonderment and amazement at the majesty and the glory of our God and this beautiful, beautiful mercy seat. And so we learn that not all the answers are given in your life and mine, and sometimes we just have to wait patiently, don't we? Well, we learn here of the awesome holiness of God. Psalm 47, which is a delightful psalm of God's holiness, it says, God rules over the nations and sits upon the throne of His holiness. And this would be referred to, of course, as the throne of His holiness. And as a throne, we see something of the holiness of our God, how great and how majestic it is. Now, when we look at the ark, you remember on Sunday night, I said that it speaks only of the person of the Lord Jesus. Nothing about His work, just His person. Oftentimes we focus so much on His work, what He has done for us at the cross, what He is doing and what He is going to do in the future we have, that we really don't focus on His person. But God would have us to foremost focus on His Son. And so when we look at the ark, it's only the Lord Jesus. And we looked at some delightful pictures. But when we see the ark, what does it do? It supports the mercy seat. And the mercy seat tells us of His work. The mercy seat is the work of Christ. The beautiful golden Ark of the Covenant is the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, the mercy seat was held up by the Ark. Its measurements were by the Ark. And God brought forth His Son, who certainly is upheld by the glorious person of Himself. Now notice what He says in verse 22 and of Exodus 25. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Wow. Stop and think. Just stop and think for a moment. That the God of eternity was going to commune with His people. God was longing and willing and wanting to be with His people and wanting to commune with them day by day. You know, this is truly Jehovah Shammah, which is the Lord is there. In fact, the very last expression in the book of Ezekiel is the Lord is there. The last words of that great prophecy, which is Jehovah Shammah. Well, here we see it, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Now, when we look at the word mercy seat, it's literally meaning a lid or to cover. And it was literally a lid that sat on top. But the translators have used another word to give it more of a graphic picture. It was the Septuagint that rendered it the mercy seat. And what a beautiful thing that is, because when we come to God, we have mercy through the Lord Jesus. And we don't have to fear the judgment of Him. And so we look that we can enjoy his blessing and his purposes for us day by day. Now, it was a throne. And as I said, it was the place where Jehovah, where the Lord rested. And it reminds us that he's in sovereign control of this vast universe, of the nation of Israel as they went through the wilderness and the various experiences they have. And he's in control of your life and mine if we allow him to be the Lord of our lives. He met Moses there. He communed with him. He gave orders from there. Now we look at the cherubim and they were made of pure gold. So every piece of furniture that we have was made of the acacia wood, the incorruptible wood of the desert. But there is no wood in the mercy seat. It's all pure gold. We don't know how large they were. We don't know how high they were. But the pure gold reminds us of pure deity. When we look at the gold in the Ark of the Covenant, it reminds us of the deity of our God. But as we look at the wood that's underneath the gold, it reminds us of the humanity. And that's a beautiful picture of Jesus, isn't it? He was made flesh. He lived among us. And as I said, you remember he was sound asleep on a pillow at the stern of the ship. And as they're crossing the sea, the big storm breaks out and the waves are high. The wind's blowing contrary. The disciples waken him and say, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" And you remember what Jesus did. He stood up and he brought a great calm. As man, he required sleep like you and me. As God, he calmed the troubled sea. And we see the duality of natures in our Lord Jesus. But in here, we only see his glory. And his glory shines forth. You remember what John writing could say in chapter 1 and 14 of his gospel? "And the Word was made flesh." We think of the incarnation. We think of Christmas. "And dwelt among us, lived among us, tabernacled among us," is the Word. "And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And as Jesus tabernacled, lived among us, his glory was shining forth. They could say, "We've never heard anyone speak like this man." We could say, "We find no fault in him." Even the centurion at the cross could say, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And in every step that he took, every word that he said, every deed that he did, he never had to say, "I'm sorry." Never had to retrace a step. He was perfect in every way. And so we see that. Jesus could say, "I have glorified you on the earth." And while he lived here, he brought glory to the Father. Now, there's only one other piece of furniture in the holy place that is pure gold, and that is the beautiful menorah or the beautiful lampstand. And when I say menorah, I'm not referring to the Hanukkah menorah, which has is a ninefold candlestick or lampstand, but this is a sevenfold, and we'll come to that on another occasion. Now, where do we first read of cherubim in Scripture? Remember the first place, Genesis chapter 3. You remember what had happened? How sin had entered into the world? Man was now barred from the tree of life, lest they eat it. And if they eat it, they'd live forever. And so two cherubim were guarding the way to the tree of life. Man had fallen and sinned. And what they had done was that they had despised the word of God. They had trifled with the majesty and the holiness of God. And you remember that man gave credit, or Eve gave credit, to Satan's lie by her unbelief of what God had said. And by doing so, made God out to be a liar. And so now we find the avengers. And these cherubim were the avengers at the tree of life. They had their flaming swords that barred access, and they were driven from Eden's garden. You see, the cherubim were responsible for the holiness of God. They are responsible for guarding God's throne. They're an order of angels responsible for the guarding of the very holiness of God. And so it is, we see them in the Holy of Holies, guarding the very Ark of the Covenant, the holiness of God. Now, you know, in this portion, we don't see the cherubim with flaming sword. We see them in their glory. No longer are they barring man. Today we are invited to come confidently, boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You remember that it was only Aaron, the high priest, who could go behind the veil on the Day of Atonement once every year. But now, because of the cross and Jesus crying, finished, the veil in the temple, not the veil of the tabernacle, this was long gone, but the veil of the temple, Herod's temple in Jerusalem, it was torn from the top to the bottom, and we have access now into the very presence of God. What a blessing for you and for me. And we can lift our hearts and say, Father, our Father, who art in heaven. So there's no flaming sword any longer. What do the cherubim in the Holy of Holies see? Well, you notice that their faces are toward each other, but their faces are toward the mercy seat. You remember what happened on the great Day of Atonement? That Aaron would go to the brazen altar. There would be a sin offering for himself and for the nation. And he would take the blood of that sin offering. He would cleanse himself at the laver. He would go into the Holy of Holies and in through the veil into that holy, into the holy place rather, into the Holy of Holies, and he would have blood. He would have taken coals from the golden altar that you see right over here, before the veil right there, that little altar. He would have taken coals from it in his censer, and the smoke would fill the Holy of Holies. And he would take his finger, and he would dip it in the blood. He would sprinkle it once on the mercy seat, and seven times before the mercy seat. And when you stop and think of it, it reminds us of the Lord Jesus and his work for us at the cross. By sprinkling it once, you remember what Jesus said, finished. Tetelestai. And then he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And the scripture says he said it with a loud voice. He wasn't gasping for his last breath. He was speaking forcefully. All would hear him. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he willingly bowed his head and gave up his spirit. But that reminds us that it was a finished work once on the mercy seat. But Aaron would take his hands and dip it in, and he would sprinkle seven times before the mercy seat. You see, seven is the number of perfection. My wife, your mother, Heather Lynn, reminds us once in a while that she was the seventh child, therefore she was the perfect one. But I remind her that there's always an exception to the rule. And she's one of them. Anyhow, it reminds us that it was a perfect work. A completed work, but a perfect work, never to be done again. But I want you to think of another time. And when we go to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you remember Mary Magdalene and the other women who came early in the morning to the sepulcher. They didn't see the body of the Lord, did they? But rather they saw an angel at the head and an angel at the foot where the body of the Lord Jesus had lain. And in between would have been those cloths. You remember in his birth, he was wrapped with swaddling cloths. In his burial, he was wrapped exactly the same way in cloths, linen cloths. And he was laid there in that tomb that no person had ever lain in before. And there was an angel at the head and an angel at the feet of where the body of the Savior lay. And what was in between? Blood stained cloths. And there it would be like they were overlooking where the body of the Lord had lain, and those stained cloths, reminding us of a perfect work, reminding us of a completed work. You know, no mention of the size of the cherubim is given. No amount of gold. We have no idea how much was used. What does it speak of? It would suggest his unlimited deity, but it would suggest as well his unlimited mercy. Think of it. Length and breadth, but no depth. And a lady came to me several years ago, and she said, Jim, she said, you know, one of the reasons why I think there's no depth mentioned is because it would remind us of his unfathomable mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. You remember Psalm 89 and 1? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And then in Psalm 23 and 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. An old friend of mine, he's now with the Lord, Mr. Wilson. Excuse me, some of you may have known him, but he was a missionary for 50 years or so in Angola. And I remember him sharing an incident that one time when he was in South Africa during World War II, they were to leave South Africa, sail up the coast to England. And he said, we had boarded our ship. He said, we had set sail. And he said, I met an Anglican clergyman on board, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship, a real true believer in Christ, and we just had wonderful, wonderful fellowship. He said, we were standing one day at the bow of the ship, and he said, there were two British destroyers going before us, one on either side, checking out for submarines and mines and so on in the Atlantic as they were going up. And he said, I'll never forget what that brother said to me. He said, Ernest, we're going to call this one goodness, and we're going to call this one mercy, and they'll take us to our desired port in safety. Well, you want to know something? Because of the goodness of God and the mercy of God and our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus at the cross, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And ultimately, we're going to end up in the house of the Lord forever. It doesn't get much better than that, does it? What a blessing that we have in and through the Lord Jesus. When you go over to Psalm 118, five times over we read, his mercy endureth forever. When you go over to Psalm 136, this refrain is repeated in every verse. His mercy endureth forever. What a reminder. And even when the days are dark and the problems are severe and you don't know which way to turn or what to do, and I've been there and you've been there, and if you haven't, you will be. And I'm not finished my life yet, and we'll have our difficulties and disciplines as we go ahead. But to rest on this, his mercy endures forever. Rest on his faithfulness. Rest on his mercy. I'm reminded of a mother who sought out Napoleon to pardon her son. The emperor said to her that it was the man's second offense, and justice demanded his death. The mother looked at Napoleon and said, I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. But, said the emperor, he does not deserve mercy. Sir, cried the mother, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And all I ask for is mercy. And it is said that Napoleon granted mercy because of the pleading of that mother for her son. God grants us mercy because of the one who pleads our cause before the throne of grace. Now, the other great thing that we find in the Ark of the Covenant is the beautiful privilege of coming into the presence of God. Hebrews 10 and 19 says, having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And we can come into the very presence of God. And as our brethren led us in prayer this evening, they directed us to God Himself. And it was all because of the mercy seat, because of the work of the Lord Jesus for us on the cross. You notice he says, having therefore, we have access, unlimited access. There's no restrictions placed anytime, anywhere, under any circumstance. I can cry out to God. And how many times have you just said, oh God, please direct, guide, help, undertake for this situation? We have mercy, unlimited mercy. And we have power with God. It is an unlimited power. You see, the mercy seat was a blessing, and it's a reminder of the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad of the mercy seat? Aren't you glad that you're overshadowed? And there were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. You remember Mary? When she found out she was going to give birth to the Savior, how can this be? I'm not married. I've never known a man. And the angel speaks to her. And remember, these are the words. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Overshadow. Just as the cherubim overshadowed the mercy seat, so those cherubim were overshadowing Mary as she was to carry the Son of God in her womb. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born of you will be called the Son of God. You notice again in 2 Chronicles 5 and 7 these words, then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house that Solomon had built, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim, overshadowing. I like Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you take time in the secret place just to be alone with God every day? Just to read a little from His Word, commit your day, your time to the Lord, pray for the needs of others. It says, he who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know what you're going to have? The very shadow of God's presence with you throughout your whole day. You can't get it any better than that, folks. And then he goes on to say, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings of protection, in other words, shall you trust. His truth will be your shield and buckler. You remember in old days, they had their shields. They were those great big shields, you know, like this, pointed down to the bottom, and they could jab them into the ground, and they could hide behind them as the arrows were being shot at them. But in hand-to-hand combat, they would also often have what they called a buckler attached to their belt. And they could take that buckler out in hand-to-hand combat in battle. The buckler would be there to protect from the sword of the enemy. And what do we find here? He says his truth, the truth of God's word, is going to be your shield and your buckler. That's why we need to read and know God, because we need to have the shield, the protection. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And to you and I who don't really know very much about it, he wants us to learn more about him. I'm always reminded of Horace Burnell. I used to visit the man when I lived in Truro, Nova Scotia. You may remember Jim and Rena McCullough, Hen, and Truro, and this was Rena's father. Anyhow, I can remember speaking to him one day. I used to visit him. He was in World War I, the last time the cavalry was used in battle. And I'll never forget, he was sharing with me this day. They were in France, and they had to go out and capture this hill. And he said there was 318 of us who were mounting our horses to go to battle. And he said, in the morning, before we did, he said, I got down on my knees by my bunk, in spite of the other guys who were there who were not didn't know the Lord, godless men. And he said, I opened the Word of God to Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings shall you trust. His truth will be your shield and buckler. And then it goes on and says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it's not going to come near you. And he said, Lord, I'm claiming that promise for you as I go out to battle this morning. He said, I got on my horse. The captain came along, giving all of the men a shot of whiskey just to give them the nerve. It wasn't going to be an easy fight. And when he came to Mr. Burnell, he said, sir, I don't need that. I have something far better. He said, I was nervous, filled with fear, as were the other men. We went out to battle, and I was one of only a handful who returned. I was preserved, and I claimed the promise of God's word. How excellent is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. This is a mercy seat. And it's a wonderful blessing that you and I can come in the storms of life. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads. A place than all, besides more sweet, it is the blood-bought mercy seat. No longer is this open once a year. No longer do we need an earthly priest to intercede. No longer must a sacrifice be slain. The veil has been torn. We have grace to help in time of need. And the colloquialism for that is literally in the nick of time. Not too much before, not late, right in time. And so we have this beautiful, beautiful blessing. Under his wings, I'm safely abiding. Day by day, moment by moment, ultimate protection. And it doesn't get better than that. Those are some of the lessons. There are others, too, that we could have brought out. But, you know, where may we come? To a throne of grace. How may we come? With every assurance and confidence. Why may we come? To obtain mercy, to find grace, to help in our time of need. And we all have our times of need, day by day and moment by moment. Like shoreless seas, your love can know no bound. You love me. Deep, vast, immense, unfathomed, Lord, profound. Lord, I love thee. And when above my crown is at thy feet, I'll praise thee still for Calvary's mercy seat. We'll just leave it there. We'll close. And I'll pull the vessels out so you can come and have a look. You're welcome to pick them up. But I'm asking you to put the gloves on just to keep the sweat and the grease from our hands in tarnishing these beautiful pieces. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths that we have in your word. And we pray your blessing upon it to each one of our hearts tonight. And you know the needs that we have and the struggles that we have and the problems that some may be facing and decisions that have to be made and not certain. We thank you that we have a mercy seat. And we have one who ever lives to make intercession for us. And so, Father, we pray to just encourage and bless the hearts of each one of your people. We ask, Lord, to take us home in safety. And we thank you for this time together. And as we come on Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we pray that we might sense and know your presence there. And we give you our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming. Appreciate the effort. Oh, yes. Turn out the lights. And we'll...